I'm kind of picking up on that again today. And our world is in a mess. Our country's in a mess. But God's not in a mess. And our faith is in Him, isn't it? And calamity is something that God said He'll laugh at. And when people slip into, you don't slip into calamity. When calamity hits because of what you've done, there's always a way back, but you got to take that way back. That's the most wonderful thing about God, is that I can be a mess and turn back to Him, and there He is, because that's who He is. That's His goodness, and that speaks to us. And it won't speak to you if you think that I'm good with God and God is good with me. You'll actually just give yourself permission to live any old kind of way, and God's okay with it, and that's not the case. But the good news is because we live in this flesh, we're going to war against this flesh always. And if we have weaknesses and if we have sins and if we have weights and we have things that pull us back, we can quickly turn to God and He's always there. You know, He knew that when He made us, right? He knew He was making us in His image, but He also knew He wasn't making us like Him. And that when we come to Christ, there's a process that starts, and we are being made and formed in His image from that point on until Christ be formed in us, right? So there's an inside work that needs to take place. Now, I grew up, and the way I grew up was a lot of what God did in your life needed to be on display on the outside of you. Not that there's anything wrong with that until I learned that if I just displayed the right things, people would assume good things about me. When there was an inner toil going on that no one could see. Do you know that Jesus bled on the outside of His body, but the Bible says that He was bruised, right? Bruised is blood that shed on the inside of your body. So He's got a work that saves the outside of my body, and He's got a work that saves the inside of my body too. Inner struggles, inner turmoils, inner thoughts. He'll help me with every bit of that. You know, I told you guys that I was going to leave preaching Proverbs. We preached on it half of a year. Still going to continue to read it. And in my reading of Proverbs this week in chapter 19, this scripture said, chapter 19, verse 3, it said, a person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord. that's just so human, isn't it? A person's own folly is foolishness. Folly is lack of sense, not just common sense, just sense, lack of sense, foolishness, doing foolish things. And it says a person's own folly, or their own foolishness, or their own lack of sense leads to their ruin. Their own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord. What is wrong with that? We always look for somebody to blame it on. And it didn't take long for him to start getting the blame for anything, did it? And we do that. Unfortunately, we do that. We can set ourselves up for failure, and then failure comes, and we look at God and say, why did you let it happen? How many times have I said this about His Word, His Word, His Word? It's wonderful to know it. It's wonderful to hear it. But the difference comes is when we do it. That is called obedience. And it always comes back to obedience. That's the choice. That's the choice that we have. So 2 Chronicles 7:14 is where I'm picking up from last week. And this is talking about the people of God. But very interesting thing. Here, it's just this one scripture, If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. And he said, if my people, continuing with the if and the then, if my people, insinuating that his people were needing forgiveness and their land was needing to be healed, and they were not humble, and they were not praying, and they were not seeking his face, and they were not turning from their wicked way, because that's what led to them needing forgiveness, and that's what led to their land needing to be healed. But God still called them his people. There's an incredible picture of his grace in that. He didn't say, my former people. He said, my people. There are things that he sees, but he will never get comfortable with it staying that way. He sees our need to be humble. And he's not okay when we step outside of being humble, because you know what that steps into? Arrogance. And I would say that the arrogance of man is on display for everyone to see right now. If you want to see it, just open your eyes. Just open your eyes and look around. The arrogance of man, it's there. It's on display. And God calls us back, because we think it happens out there, but let me tell you, it can happen right here. And let me tell you something else. He's not talking to them. He's talking to us. Because he said, my people. And I think you're all here today because you consider yourself his people, right? I mean, unless somebody planned to show up and start an insurrection today, not a good idea. Just be warned, not. I could get an amen. I think I know there's some amens out there. But his people. I posed a question to you last week, and because I heard this, and I thought this is a good thing. And it's like, if you are going to claim to be a child of God, and you stood in front of a judge and you were charged with being a child of God, what evidence would you present to prove you're a child of God? Hey, Pastor, you're coming on hard today. He said, my people. He's having to bring into question, why aren't you humble? Why aren't you praying? Why aren't you seeking my face? Why aren't you turning from your wicked ways? Because that's the difference. You're either you're humble and you'll pray, because you can't pray without humility. You can't pray correctly without humility, I'll tell you that. You might say a prayer, not trying to pick on the people that take a baseball bat. Can I give a few of these? And then they give one of these. And sometimes they send it out. And sometimes they strike out. Did God just say, nah? Or did he say, oh, I felt that one? You know, humility, though, and prayer will get you someplace in God. He recognizes the humble. And the Bible says that he will not despise that. He recognizes it, because what it means is there is a place in you that has divorced yourself from your ability to accomplish something And you've come to him and, I can't get it done. I can't do this. I can't even say all the right things. And I don't even have an eloquent prayer to you. Can I tell you that he recognizes a lot of things as prayer? Have you ever prayed? I'll back that. Have you ever been out of things to pray, yet you laid there before God and you groaned? That might have been the best prayer that you ever prayed, and he heard it perfectly. There's scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that tell us about those groans and what's happening in the Spirit, that the Spirit is praying perfectly for me. My goodness. I thought I've gotten it all out on a list before when I prayed to God. But if I knew that there was a Spirit that would pray for me the perfect will of God, I think I would try to get to that place more often. If my people, which are called by my name, called by my name. We sang a song, I don't remember exactly what the word was, but something about we carry his label. If I'm going to call myself a Christian and call myself someone who belongs to him, I want my actions to show that too. I don't want to just throw it out there and guess, or throw it out there and hope, or just name drop it. You've seen people that name drop, right? Well, I know, you know, you get pulled by, well, if you knew who I know, have you talked to your higher up lately? Well, you know, and they start doing that name dropping thing. You'll never have to drop God's name, because God knows and the enemy knows. The enemy knows when you call the name of Jesus. Do you know what? Do you know what makes the enemies tremble? The demons tremble is that the name of Jesus makes them tremble. Do you know why? Because not only did Jesus raise people from the dead, you never saw that he raised somebody from the dead that made the demons tremble. His name made it tremble, but Jesus had the power to raise himself from the dead. There's no power like that. So the name Jesus. So if my people call by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. To humble yourselves. That simply means to bow the knee. To bow the knee. It shows an honor and a reverence and a respect unto God that you lower yourself because of rank. Son-in-law's been doing some study on that. And how there are certain terms when people have rank, and for ones that recognize rank. And if the knee never bows, now I know if you're not able to bow a knee, but physically if you're able to bow a knee and you never bow a knee, do you recognize the rank? Do you know that military, they can't pass each other without recognizing rank. And they have to be able to do that. You got to be able to look at stripes and different things that identifying markers. And because of that, they'll fall into a rank. So to bow the knee is to humble yourself and recognize the rank. There's no one like you, God. Humble yourself. It's a recognizing of rank. And then to pray. Communication. Communion. Communion with God. Talking to God. The privilege that prayer means a lot of things, but in this particular verse of Scripture, it actually means to judge. It's in the context of judging. So if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and judge. Not God, not the people around them. If they will judge themselves, if they will judge their actions, do you feel the power of that? That's going to grade against that. That's going to be a proving place right there. Because if you can do that, that means humility is inside of you. And if you can't do that, that means arrogance is a higher hurdle for you than prayer is. Because you can pray, but if you aren't able to judge that you need some work, then you haven't reached this place of prayer that he's talking about. Because you could say, well, I humbled myself and I prayed, God. Well, what did you pray for? Because you missed the mark. See, we have an English language that misses the mark in informing us exactly what the context of the word is. But in that sense, he's saying, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and look at themselves and judge themselves. How far along would we be right there? How far would we be along right there? It means to deciding by comparison, not with others, but yourself, with yourself and what you know to be right. And in the Bible, in the New Testament, there is a cutting away of unnecessary flesh. That process is called circumcision. And it is simply a cutting away of unnecessary flesh. And metaphorically speaking to the believer, we have flesh that needs to be cut away. We have actions and thoughts. And even though we don't do some things, we sometimes let our mind tarry too long about things that we shouldn't. And those are areas of our life where we need to cut those things away. And we need to judge ourselves. You ever been around folks that are pretty good at judging other people? You didn't realize you were in the presence of someone that knew so much about you, did you? I didn't know that I was on display that much of being such a bad person, but you figured me out. Those people make me uncomfortable. But how far we would go in the Lord if we would judge ourselves, if we would look at our own selves, our own thoughts, our own intentions. 2 weeks ago, I gave you a title called Motives. If we just judged our own motives, our own intentions. People do things. Very rarely do you see somebody do something without any expectation of getting anything back or steering you in a direction. Because of motives. Because of motives. Humble myself. Pray. Seek my face. Jeremiah 29:13. Pull that one up. Please. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. That's the seek he's looking for. The seek is a search. To search, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Deuteronomy 4:29, and I've referred to this one many times because I've said this about it. This is a great one for you to mark in your Bible. A very close friend of mine who went to be with the Lord almost 2 years ago, very close friend. This was a scripture that he signed his emails with. Deuteronomy 4:29, because it had an impact on his life, and he told me about it. And we were good enough friends that I was never his pastor, even though we lived in the same town. He told me that. He said, I love you, man, but you can never be my pastor. But I knew what some of the stuff in his life was. I knew because he was a man. Like, you're a man and you're a woman. And the truth is, we have things that we all need a little help with, right? We're still human, right? And he this was a scripture that rang home for him, and it made so much sense to me, especially when he told me what the things were so that I could continue to pray with him and encourage him and kind of, you know, how's it going right there, you know? And the scripture said this, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." And he said that the thing that stuck out to me, I told him, I said, "Man, you're preaching me a message." He said, "From there." But from there, he said, "John, we got to have from theres in our life. Everybody needs a from there because we've all got theirs. So I need a from there." Does that make sense? In other words, I've got a place in my life, and if I'm not careful, that place in my life will continue to remind me of a failure, and I will never move past that failure because it's always there. And I can come to church and I can worship God, and sometimes I might go a week or 2 weeks or a month, but all of a sudden that old failure will get reminded to me from that place of there in my life. Can anybody say, "Yeah, I've had a there"? But let me tell you, the good news is that your Bible says that there is a from there. From there. That there's a place that is good in the Lord, but and it is located from there. So you got to let those places go in your life because God let them go. I know somebody that I look up to so much. But I heard somebody tell this person one time. I didn't even tell him. It didn't come out of me. But when I heard it, I thought, "Man, that is so powerful." And they told this person, they said, "You have so much grace for other people. It's amazing how much grace and mercy you have for other people." But they said, "You have hardly any grace at all for yourself." And to be released from there. From there, and to step into the mercy and grace that God has for you. You know what your failures are. Certainly the enemy knows what your failures are, but you know what your failures are. But have you ever thought about the thing that you've done that is so monumental in your life that you think that was a failure? What if your friend had done the same thing? Would you be able to offer them a verbal path back? Full of grace and full of mercy. Sure, that's what friends do, right? Friends are, they forgive a thing like that. Well, there's a friend up here that's a better friend than you've ever had. And you've got to allow those things to roll off onto you and to be covered and feel the sensation of that and how that feels to you and to know that, yeah, I once was that, but I'm not that anymore. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I still love those old hymn songs. Does anybody else love those? They're still good, aren't they? "You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." That was Jeremiah 29:13, and Deuteronomy says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God with, and you'll find him when you seek him with all of your heart and with all of your soul." So that's the search that he's calling for. So we humble ourselves. We bow the knee. We make a judging decision about where we're at. And where we're truthful with ourselves and we're recognizing our own shortcomings and not looking at anybody else. Then we're seeking God and we're in search mode. Search mode. trying to find the answer, trying to find it. And he says, it's right here. And then the biggie. And he throws this one in there. And he puts it in there last. Because it's the one that's going to make a difference. Turning from our wicked ways. It sounds so churchy. It sounds just right for church. It sounds like perfect for us to put up on display. Humble yourself. Pray. Seek his face. Turn from your wicked ways. Oh, man, that just sounds so good. But in action, it's a little different than it is in theory. And in practice, it's much different than it is just thought about. To actually turn from our wicked ways. To turn. To repent. We call it repentance. Another church word. But it's just simply turning away. I say simply, but man, is it not always simple. Right? And I've said this over and over. We come to church and we cry and we pray. And sometimes we do it in our seats. And sometimes we come down here and use these altars. But repentance is an act that may start here. But we have to leave this building to accomplish it and to complete it. Because we can't just walk in full repentance right here because we've not been faced with anything else right here. We actually do pretty good, don't we? We do pretty good right now between, you know, 9 and whenever the preacher gets through. So 3 or 4 in the afternoon, right? We do pretty good in that time. But it's when we have to walk out of here and life comes back and temptation comes back and maybe even a past failure that we've got to deal with. Again, and repentance. He sets a stage. He says, "You're my people, but these things have to be in place. I know you. I know you want my benefit." And Jesus got on to people that they were okay. He said, they were coming to kill him. They wanted to kill him because he said, "I'm the Son of God," and they're like, "No, you can't say that. We'll kill you for that." And he said this. He said, "For which one of my mighty miracles are you going to kill me over?" And they said, it's not for the mighty miracles. In other words, we'll put those in a pile and we'll keep those. But your claim of being God has got to go. That's the human side of us. We like his stuff. We like his benefits. And we start wondering where they're at. But we don't like facing that there might be a problem on our side. What did Proverbs 19 say? I started out with this scripture on purpose. The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. That's the NKJV. But the NIV said it like this. It says, a man walks in his own folly, and then he rages at the Lord when the results come. It's clear what needs to be done. And all we've got to do is obey. All we've got to do is walk in that. And there's a benefit for us. To turn from the wicked way actually meant to return to God. That's the repentance factor, to return to God. To turn from my wicked way. Well, what happens if I turn from my wicked way? Well, if I just keep turning, there it is back again. My wicked way is not in line with God. It has no reflection or no resemblance of God. So to turn from my wicked way, and he called me his people, when I turn, I return to God. Does that make sense? Last scripture, Psalm 23, verse 6. Same meaning in this scripture. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What an amazing promise. Do you know why they follow you? Because if they didn't, where you would end up at, you would have no help at getting back to where you need to be. Because dwell, in that sense of that word right there, actually meant to return to. That's what it means. You can look it up. To dwell means to return to. A dwelling is a house that you live in and you come and you go and you return to it. Goodness and mercy follow you wherever you go all the days of your life, and you will return to the house of the Lord. It's a state that we live in. It's a condition that He's made for us. Not that we walk and do anything that we want to, but in this life and in this flesh and in this body, there's a choice that must be made, and the arrogance cannot get a foothold. If it ever gets a foothold, the prayer is not going to be prayers that are deciding anything about me. My prayers are deciding what God needs to do for me. And that's an arrogant thing, to think that we know what God needs to do in our life. The hardest prayer I ever prayed was asking God for His will and not mine. I prayed our daughter Kenzie, I prayed her whole life for one outcome, and we saw it many times. There's 6 open heart surgeries, we saw it many times. And the final time when we didn't see it, I couldn't understand it. I believed it right up to the last moment. I mean, God, You did something incredible here. Every time, these doctors are going to be amazed. These nurses are going to get amazed. We're going to be able to witness to these people and these prayers. They're going to see these prayers mean something. While all that sounded good, that still involved some of the arrogance of man, that God can't have His plan and God can't be right and God can't choose something that I may or may not agree with. I'm telling you, it's not always easy what God has decided, but I never felt more free of a burden than to say, not my will, but Your will be done, and know that I meant it. And I saw so much pain in my daughter's life, our daughter's life. I saw so much pain there. I saw her right on the edge, and I saw her so weary, and I even have pictures of her eyes coming open, and just what is there is just the most exhausted, tired shell of any human being I've ever seen in my life. And when I saw that, I just fell to the foot of her bed and I said, God, not my will, let Yours be done. And it wasn't but a day or two later He took her home. So I'll just tell you this. The Christian walk, it's not for the weak of heart. It's not for the faint, for the weary. And it's a choice. And it's a choice that you'll revisit. But not revisit as, I'm wondering if I'm going to hang with this thing or not. I'm going to revisit every time the enemy tries to come back and show me a different way. I'm not doing. I'm not going that way. I got too many miles in with Him. And that starts immediately in Him. Christine, would you come? I know it's very possible to have ins and outs with God and have times in our life when we're just seems like we're on the fire end of the candle, and then other times it feels like we're on the cold end of the candle. Can I tell you, those are all feelings? But there's something that'll go past feelings, and that is resolve to know that He is a Savior and He is a King. And the requirements that He has are not so that I just recognize He's over me. He's done these things for me. These are privileges He's given me that keep me in right standing with Him. And what a privilege it is. So this morning, I'm talking to His people that humble themselves, that pray, that seek His face, turn from their wicked ways. You've got good things to look forward to. He forgives our sins. He heals our land. And I think that right now, it would be a very good thing for us as believers to stand in the gap for our own country, for the direction that we're heading into, and saying, God, I'm going to depend on You. I'm going to put my faith in You. I'm going to put my trust in You. Amen. Will you just let that pray word work inside of you right now, that decision word, that judging word of not other people, but yourself right now, as Amanda sings this song.